This little handout may be a little bit overwhelming at first, okay? So don't get overwhelmed by this. You don't even have to look at it at first. First, and then we'll see what kind of sense we can make out of things here. But Revelation chapter 12 tells us about a conflict or a number of different wars and conflicts really all through the ages. And it explains a lot of the conflict that we see in ages past and also in the future. And so I'm going to read verses 1 through 17, Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 12, beginning in verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And the woman, and to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, and times, and half a time, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood, after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So we continue on here in Revelation. We are expecting the next phases of judgment, which you will remember after the seal judgments and after the trumpet judgments are what? They are the vial judgments, the bowl judgments. Those are the sequence of judgments that come next in the book of Revelation, in the tribulation period. But before we get there, the Bible here is going to describe for us some of the forces that are at work behind the scenes at this time. And really, they're becoming more in front of the scenes. And we see in this chapter one of those forces that is at work, and that is the devil, Satan. We'll see that. And we see how he has been at work and what's going to be happening there in the tribulation. And then as we get on to chapter 13, we will encounter the beast and the false prophet, which are empowered by Satan. And those forces are also at work. And so the Bible describes some of those forces before leading up to those final judgments of the tribulation, which will be judgment upon those forces. And so we get this description here of this force that is at work, Satan, the satanic force. And these forces have been active for many years. And in every age, we see that God is always victorious over Satan. And many times it looks like it's defeat. And looks like near defeat. But God is always victorious. And we're going to look at three different scenes here in this chapter which show this conflict. And the first scene we see takes place in the past. We see that in verses 1 through 6. There's a conflict in the past which takes place on the earth. And that begins with John telling us about two different signs that he sees in heaven. Notice the word in verse 1, there appeared a great wonder in heaven. That same word's also repeated in verse 3, there appeared another wonder in heaven. And that word is the word for sign. In other places in the Bible, it's translated that way. What John is seeing is a sign or a symbol of something. And there are places in Revelation where the Bible tells us, okay, this is a symbol of something. And this is one of those places. What John is seeing here is symbolic of something else. There's two symbols that he sees. And the first one is this woman. We're told this woman is about to give birth. She's clothed with the sun, verse 1, the moon under her feet. Upon her head, a crown of 12 stars. Being with child, she cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And so the question is, who is this woman? You have the representation of her on your sheet there, a little stick figure with hair, and she's pregnant. And so who is that? Is she Mary? Is that Mary? We find out about her child that is delivered here. And verse 5 tells us about her child. She brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And I think we could safely say that is Jesus Christ. That is the Messiah. And so, is this Mary? Some people have that interpretation. It's my understanding that some Roman Catholics have that interpretation. They believe this is Mary. But I want to suggest to you that this is not Mary. And the reason for that is, when we come down to the end of the chapter, we see that this woman is persecuted by the devil. This woman flees into the wilderness, and we're told that the dragon comes after this woman and attempts to destroy her and persecute her. And we know that at that time, that's talking about the tribulation period. Those time frames that are given here at the end of the chapter, she's nourished for a time, times, and half a time. You know, those are descriptions of the last half of the tribulation. We see that in other places in Revelation. And guess what? Mary won't be around then. All right, Mary is not persecuted in the last half of the tribulation. Who is persecuted in the last half of the tribulation? Who will be around in the last half of the tribulation? Israel will be. And I want to suggest to you that this woman is a symbol of national Israel that John sees. And John sees a depiction of her. And there's a number of other clues there, but one of them is the fact that she is clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, I know that some of you have taught the story of Joseph in Genesis. And do you remember anything that parallels that description in the story of Joseph? You remember one of his dreams that he had and that his brothers did not like? brothers made him were jealous because he had this dream of the stars all bowing down and worshiping him. But you see that connection between the 12 sons of Jacob here, and we see the woman, she has a crown of 12 stars. And you know, I think there's indication there of the Jewish character of her depiction here. And there's also the fact that the Bible tells us that the Messiah himself is not just a product of Mary. The Bible tells us that the Messiah was a product of Israel, the Jewish nation. Remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 9, in verse 4, he says, talking about the Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants, the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all. God bless forever. Amen. And so there, Paul is making the point that, you know, Israel was privileged to produce the Messiah. And I think we see that here in Revelation chapter 12. So we have a conflict between the woman, Israel, and then who's this other sign that's given here in verse 3? There appeared another wonder or sign in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And this one's a little bit easier to identify because if you jump down to verse 9, we're told very specifically about the great dragon who was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, Satan, which deceived the whole world. And it's very clear that that dragon is a symbol of Satan. And what we have here in this first scene is a depiction of a conflict in the past upon the earth between Satan and his enemy, the nation of Israel. And we see that Satan is right there ready to devour that child as soon as it was born. We see the hatred that Satan has for the Messiah. And I think that's an explanation of many of the things that we see in the Old Testament. For example, going all the way back to Egypt, when Pharaoh gave that command to the midwives that all the babies, all the boy babies, would be thrown into the river. I wonder if the great dragon, Satan, was behind that. Or if you go a couple hundred years forward to the time of Esther, when Haman had that plot to kill the Jews. I wonder if the great dragon was behind that as well. And many other occasions there, going all the way up to the birth of Christ in Bethlehem. And there again, we have Herod. Remember what Herod tried to do? He tried to kill those male children in Bethlehem under 2 years of age. The dragon, Satan, is right there trying his best to devour that child as soon as it was born. And then verse 5 summarizes what happened here. The child was born, obviously, Jesus Christ. I think a lot of his life is skipped over here. We read about his ascension. He's caught up unto God, verse 5, to his throne. And then verse 6 tells us about the flight of the woman into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now, what we have there in verses 5 and 6 is a summary of hundreds and hundreds of years from the time of the ascension of Jesus Christ going all the way ahead to the second half of the tribulation when the woman, national Israel, flees into the wilderness. Now, that's going to be described in the last scene that we're going to look at. But before we get that, we come to a second scene. The first scene was a past conflict on earth. And we see there that God carries out his plan. How did God defeat the antagonism of the devil in ages past? He carried out the plan that he had. Nothing could thwart the plan that God had to bring about the Messiah into the world. And it looked like many times that that plan would be canceled out, that those babies would be killed. But every time God carried out his plan, every time there was defeat of the devil's work there in that past conflict. But then we jump ahead to a future conflict in verses 7 through 12. And that's the second scene that we see, a future conflict in heaven. Now, this future conflict in heaven explains something for us in the context of the tribulation. And we see in this passage, it explains the hostility towards the nation of Israel at that period of time in the future. That is what this scene is explaining for us. And if you'll take that fact into account as we read these verses, I think it'll help us understand when exactly this conflict takes place. It's not a conflict in the past. It's something that's given to us here to explain something in the future. And as I understand these verses, this is a conflict that has not happened yet. This is a conflict in heaven that will happen in the future. And I want you to see the results of this conflict. We see that Satan's forces are defeated. Verses 7 and 8 tells us about this war in heaven. And there's two sides. There's Michael, the archangel, we know. And he is fighting with his angels against the devil's forces with his angels. And can you imagine what that would look like? I can hardly imagine what an angelic battle would look like. I can't even imagine it. The Old Testament tells us about one angel. If you remember, in one night, one angel killed 185,000 men, 185,000 Assyrians. That was just one angel in one night. I can hardly imagine what Michael and his angels will do against the dragon and his angels. It's hard to imagine what that will be. But we're told about the result of that, and that is that the dragon, Satan, and his forces are defeated. And we see another result there is that Satan's activity in heaven is ended. Verse 9 is a passage that tells us a great deal of information about the devil. I think just about every name that the devil has is given to us here in verses 9 and 10. Notice a couple of these names. Obviously, we have the dragon, but he's also called that old serpent. What does that remind you of? It reminds us of the Garden of Eden, when the serpent was there, and he had that part in the fall of humanity. It was encouraged by the devil, the old serpent. And then he's called, obviously, the devil. That is a word that is, the Greek word is diabolos, and the related verb to that noun there means slander or defame. And that's another characteristic of the devil. He is a slanderer. He is one who defames and slanders people. And then another name we have here is Satan, there in verse 9. And that is a Hebrew word. Actually, it's a transliteration. That's how the Hebrew word sounds. And what does that word mean? It means adversary. The adversary. And then he's called one who deceives the whole world. We know that Satan is a master of deception and also of imitation. And we see that as we read about the beast and his false prophet there in chapter 13. But all of that is going on even at this time. But we see that there's one activity in particular that will stop after this battle in heaven. And what is that? We see that in verse 10. Notice the end of verse 10. We have this celebration in heaven, and the reason is given at the end of verse 10. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. That activity is going on right now. We don't understand exactly how Satan has access to heaven at the present time, but he does in some way. We see that in the book of Job. He comes before God and accuses Job of only following God because of all the good things that God has given to Job. And that same situation, I think, is repeated over and over again every day. Satan accusing followers of Jesus Christ. And reminding God of all of our failures and all of our faults. And that activity is going on again and again and again, even right now. And we know that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And we're very thankful for the work of Jesus Christ who answers those accusations. But in the future, that activity will stop. It will stop after this battle. Satan and his angels are cast out from this, whatever permission they have to do this in heaven, even at the present time. That's going to stop. And then another result of that future conflict is the fact that Satan's activity on the earth will be intensified. And that's what leads us to recognize that this is something that is going to happen in the future. This isn't talking about the fall of Satan in the first place. This is talking about something that is going to happen in the future, which will intensify Satan's activity on earth in the tribulation. We see that is what happens in verses 11 and 12. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath. Why does he have great wrath? Well, he's been defeated by Michael, the archangel. And he knows something. The end of verse 12. He knoweth that he hath but a short time. 3.5 years. He knows. That's all the time that he has. And so his activity on the earth is intensified here. Verse 11 tells us about some that are victorious even at that time over the devil. I think it's important that we see how they have victory. And we see that it is by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. These people on earth at that time, they have victory over Satan because of their relationship to Jesus Christ. They recognize that their only source of victory is through what Christ has already done for them. And also by the word of God, the word of their testimony. The idea of that phrase is not just the words that they go around saying, but it's the fact that they testify to the word of God. That's how they have victory. And we're told about their sacrifice here. They loved not their lives unto the death. They were willing to sacrifice themselves for the sake of the word of God and Jesus Christ. And that's how they had victory over Satan, even while he was on the earth, while he will be on the earth at that time. But that's how we have victory over Satan too at this time. It's through our relationship to Jesus Christ, through the Word of God, and through serving Him sacrificially. We can have victory as well. So we see this this future conflict in heaven. We see the past conflict on the earth, verse 1 through 6. And then we see a third scene here at the end of the chapter, verses 13 through 17. And this is another future conflict. And this is not in heaven. This takes place on the earth. The dragon is cast out onto the earth. And here's another scene of his conflict. And we see how God delivers his people at that time. Verse 13, when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. So Satan turns his energies upon national Israel once again. And we're told that national Israel at this time in the tribulation has to escape. Most of them have to escape to some place in the wilderness. Now, this escape is something that Jesus Christ talks about in Matthew chapter 24. And I would encourage you to put that reference by these verses, Matthew 24, 15 through 22. Jesus talks about that. If you'd like to turn there, we find what Jesus talks about, this escape that takes place in the tribulation. And it takes place after the abomination of desolation, which is spoken of by Daniel the prophet, Matthew 24, 15. Jesus says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. That's talking about something that takes place in the temple of the tribulation, which we know will be rebuilt. There will be a temple in the tribulation. That's where this takes place. Verse 16, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. All right, that's talking about this escape that that John is telling us about as well in Revelation 12. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And what Jesus is describing here is this escape of national Israel to this place in the wilderness, wherever it is, we don't know for sure. And it's going to be so sudden that people are not going to be, they won't have time to go back and gather their belongings. It's just going to be like, okay, this has happened, we have to get out of here. And Jesus is describing that, and that's, I think, the same thing that we see in Revelation chapter 12. And the Bible tells us that the woman, national Israel, is given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness. And the question is that literal wings that national Israel is given? Or is it a symbol, perhaps, of supernatural help that God gives to national Israel to help them escape? It's interesting that in the Old Testament, God used that same description of an eagle to describe how he delivered Israel out of Egypt. Exodus 19, verse 4, God says, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now, God didn't literally give them eagle's wings, but he did part the Red Sea and supernaturally lead his people through it and close the Red Sea on all those Egyptians that were pursuing them. And perhaps in some similar way, God will supernaturally help national Israel to escape the persecution that will begin intensely at that time. So God makes a way of escape. And We also see that God sustains them in the midst of danger. We see that she's going to be nourished for that time, times and half a time from the face of the serpent. God sustains her in some way. And in chapter 13, we're going to learn that at this time in the tribulation, nobody can buy or sell unless they have something. What is that? The mark of the beast. And how will you get food? How will you get needed provisions unless you have that? You won't be able to. But God supernaturally takes care of his people at this place where they are hidden there in the wilderness. And then we see in verses 16 through 17, God protects Israel from continued attacks at this time. Verse 15 tells about the attack. The serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. So the devil, the serpent, the dragon, somehow pursues Israel again, even where they're hiding out in the wilderness. And perhaps it is a literal flood that he is able to conjure up, and he's trying to flush them out of wherever they are. And the Bible says that the way that God helps them is the earth opens up and just sucks that water down. And, God supernaturally protects his people in that way from the dragon's continued attacks at that time. And then verse 17 tells us that he's very angry with the woman, with national Israel. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Evidently, there are others that are not hidden out in this place in the wilderness, and the devil turns his attack upon them in other places. And these people at that particular time are evidently believers in Jesus Christ. At some point, they recognize the fact that they have turned against the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and they embrace him. National Israel becomes God's people. And God takes care of them and sustains them. And so we see, even in this future time, that God is delivering his people. Think about those Old Testament passages which talk about when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. I didn't mark down the reference there, but kind of makes you wonder if those are talking about this time, even in the future, and other times as well. That God delivering and sustaining his people in times of danger. God is able to deliver his people. This is talking about something he'll do in the future, and we can be thankful of all the times that God has delivered and sustained his people in the past, even his Christian people. And it doesn't matter what kind of attack the dragon, Satan, will throw our way, and he's very good at throwing all kinds of different attacks our way. And that's why I want us to remember tonight that we are in a spiritual battle, and that's going on even right now. And how important it is for us to recognize that and to depend upon the work of Christ and to witness for Jesus Christ. That's how they overcame him. That's how they will overcome him. Their witness to the Word of God and to Jesus Christ, and God will deliver his people. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we have your word. We thank you for what you tell us about what's going on behind the scenes. We believe this is true. And we thank you, Father, that you have equipped us for a spiritual battle with the Word of God, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray that you'd help us to depend upon the armor that you've given, not upon our own resources. Help us to be strong in the Lord and to rely on His strength and upon His victory that He will give in this spiritual battle. We thank you for the plan that you've laid out here, for the fact that you will be victorious even over the great dragon, Satan. And we thank you for this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals as we close, and we'll